So this morning, I have three scriptures I'd like you to turn to with me this morning that we're going to refer to. Three different scriptures. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there in front of you, and you can turn along with us and follow these scriptures. The first one is Acts 1, 6 through 8. And you'll find that on page 1087 of the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So let's start there, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And the Word of God says, "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" And then turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5:14. This is on page 960 of the Pew Bible, page 960, Matthew 5:14-16. In Matthew 5:14, our Lord Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And then finally, over to 2 Corinthians 2:14, page 1156 in the Pew Bible, 1156, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And again, the Word of God says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Amen. So last week I shared with you about the missionary speaker that Janelle and I heard a few months ago, who said that the Christian life essentially boils down to two things. It boils down, first of all, to coming to Jesus. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 11 last week. The second thing he said that the Christian life kind of boils down to is not only coming to Jesus, but going out for Jesus. So the essentials are basically coming to Jesus and going for Jesus. Now, there's a lot more to those categories that we could talk about in being a Christian, but they give us kind of a framework this morning to look at, especially about going for Jesus. This is kind of my little job description, if you will, that I believe the Bible gives us as far as being followers of Jesus Christ. I want to look at three key ways that you and I can go for Jesus, what we go as for Jesus Christ. And you can add a lot more to those things, I'm sure, but these are the three things I think it boils down to. What does it mean to go as for Jesus? And the first answer to that question is, we go as a witness for Jesus. A witness. If you'll turn back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is a key part of being a follower of Jesus. You go for Jesus as a witness. And the most basic reason for that is because Jesus told us to, okay? Very, very clearly at the end here, he tells us, "This is what I want you to do for me. I want you to go as my witnesses." In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend in his glorified body to heaven. He's on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And notice he's leaving them with his physical presence, but he never leaves us without his spiritual presence. Now, the disciples do not want Jesus to go because they think it's time to establish the kingdom of God again in Israel. They believe still that God was going to right now establish the great kingdom of Israel again and that his presence would be seen there in that nation. So they ask the question in verse 6 of Jesus, "Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus responds, as he does elsewhere, verse 7, it is not for you to know. Not that it won't happen, but it's not for you to know when it will happen. But Jesus basically says, but in the meantime, while you are waiting for me to come back and establish my kingdom, which I will, I want you to be my witnesses. And so in verse 8, he tells them to go and be witnesses. But notice he says, first of all, here in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit must first come upon you, because you cannot do this unless the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, empowering you to do it. And then he goes on to say, verse 8 here, you shall be my witnesses. Now the word witness gives us the English word martyr. And it became associated with those who died for their faith, because in those days, when you witnessed for Jesus, you often died for Jesus. And he tells them, I want you to be these witnesses, both locally, regionally, and then notice to the remotest part of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the world. That's our job description, to go to all these places as we go out for Jesus as a witness. But what does it mean to go as a witness? And I got to thinking about the word witness. And to me, the word witness contains three things. A witness is somebody who verifies that something is true. A witness verifies that something is true. I think about the many weddings I have done over the years, and one of the things we have is a wedding license or a marriage license. And I get usually someone from the bride's side, someone from the groom's side, and they come and they are witnesses that sign the certificate that these couples got married. And then I sign it, and it's interesting that the phrase that is there on the marriage license is, witness my hand this day. Witness my hand. In other words, when I sign that marriage license, I am verifying that that couple really got married. It's true. But the second thing a witness does is a witness also attests to something. In other words, we acknowledge something personally as being involved in it. Let's say you see an accident, a car accident, and a policeman comes and says, did you see what happened? And you are a witness when you say, I attest, I saw this car do that, I saw that car do this, and so I was there, I saw it, I experienced it, I am attesting to it. The third thing a witness does is a witness testifies, right? A witness testifies. Again, the car illustration is, you saw the accident and you may be called into court to testify of what happened. You will give your testimony of how the car accident happened because you saw what happened. You saw it, you heard it, and you have been there, okay? So keep that in mind when Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. And what he's saying is, when you come to me, notice the pronoun, when you come to be a Christian, when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are verifying the truth. You're a witness of the truth of who Jesus is. You're basically signing off on who Jesus is revealed in Scripture. In other words, you're saying, when you say I'm a Christian, I verify that Jesus is the only way to God. I verify that Jesus is God who took on humanity without diminishing his deity, that he's always God. I verify the truth that he died on the cross for my sins, rose again, lives today. I attest also to that truth. In other words, there's a personal nature to that. Not only do I verify the truth, but I tell you that this is not only Jesus as the Savior of the world, but he is my Savior. And then finally, as a testimony, you testify of the nature of the truth. In other words, you speak up personally of what happened to you when you became a Christian. You get that idea of a witness? Now, 1 John 1, John does a great job of kind of talking about that witness. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, what was from the beginning, referring to Jesus, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Notice those words are all words of witness. John says, we saw Jesus, we believed in Jesus, we verify the truth of Jesus. So we are to go out as witnesses to speak out and up for Jesus. We verify who he is, we attest to who he is in our lives, and we testify to others of the truth of Jesus. Now, the obvious question there is, well, how do we do that? How do we go out as witnesses like that for Jesus? And I fear sometimes as Christians, we complicate this too much. We think about, I've got to know a lot more about the Christian life before I can talk about Jesus. We think we've got to have the gift of evangelism, or we've got to be able to be trained up in this, or we'll never be able to speak of Jesus. That's not true. Basically, it means to be sure and confident of what you believe. In other words, to be a witness simply says, I believe these facts. I verify the truth about Jesus. I attest to that truth, that he's my Savior, and then I simply let others know about that Jesus. We often refer to this as our personal testimony, basically sharing how did Jesus come and save us, and how did we give our lives to Jesus. This is an incredible part, an important part of our witness. I would venture to say that in my years of being a Christian, the number one way that I have shared Jesus is I have simply told people my story. I have simply given my personal testimony of how Jesus Christ came and gave me life. One of the great scriptures that I love is in Mark chapter 5. Remember the Gerasene demoniac? And he had all these demons in him. And Jesus comes along and he heals him. And the poor guy says, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to go and witness for you. But the Bible says that Jesus did not let him. But listen to what Jesus told him in Mark 5:19. Jesus said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You know what he told them to do? Go give your testimony. Go tell them what great things God has done for you. You know, it's amazing to me how we can witness and testify of so many things personally. We go to a new restaurant and we say to people, you've got to try this restaurant. It's the best food in town. We go to a movie and say, you've got to see this movie. It's so great. We go to a vacation spot and we say, this is the best place to ever go. Or we buy a product and we say, you've got to try this product. It literally changed my life. It's no accident that advertisers use personal testimonies more than any other way to testify of their product. Why do they do that? Because we listen to those testimonies. So therefore, when you think about witnessing, you're basically saying, I'm going to tell you what great things God did for me. I'm going to simply share with you how Jesus touched my life. We go as witnesses, speaking out and for Jesus. I love in Acts 4 when Peter and John were arrested for speaking out about Jesus, and they were told by the religious leaders, do not talk about Jesus anymore. Stop it. And Peter said, we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. We just can't. We just have to tell people about Jesus. To naturally just simply say, I follow Jesus Christ. To tell people what great things he has done for us and is doing for us in Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, simply saying, this is my Jesus. This is what he's done for me. We go as his witnesses. The second truth about going for Jesus is we go for Jesus as a light, as a light. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 again? So we go as a witness. Second of all, we go as a light. This is a very familiar scripture. Jesus is teaching here in something we call the Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples are all gathered there on that mountain listening to him. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. A very interesting wording, because in John 8:12, Jesus says he is the light of the world. This idea of the metaphor of light is used a ton in Scripture to talk about illuminating the darkness of sin with the light of God. So Jesus is saying, you go out for me as a light to affect a dark world lost in sin. Now notice something here. When Jesus says, you are the light, he's the light first, okay? So we are not really the source of the light. We are those that reflect it. Jesus is the Son. You can spell it S-U-N or S-O-N. Jesus is the Son, and we're just moons who reflect the light of Jesus. So as we reflect that light, Jesus says, do not hide the life, but your life is to be a light, is to be a witness for me. He says, notice verse 14, that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, you don't hide a lamp under a basket or a bushel, but you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all the house. Can you not help thinking about the little song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? I love the kids when they do it. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. In verse 16 is key. Jesus says, let your light shine. Illuminate and affect your world with the light that I give you. And notice he says, in such a way that they, meaning all people, may see, watch this, your good works. The NIV has good deeds, that they may see your good works and glorify or honor your Father who is in heaven. Jesus gives us the way, our light, our reflection of Jesus is to go out for him. And notice the way he says to do it. You shine your light for me when you go out and you do good works or good deeds. We go out for Jesus through our good works. Now, this is a caution here. Notice, he's not saying we ever go to Jesus with good works. We never go to Jesus for salvation through our good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of your works, lest any man should boast. Good works do not earn our salvation. Good works evidence our salvation. See the difference? We don't get saved by our good works, but we evidence our salvation through our good works because they're done to call attention, to point people to God, to glorify our Father in heaven. What does that mean to us as we go out as lights for Jesus? It means we seek to do good at every turn, in every way, to turn a dark world to our God. Jesus said to walk in the same manner as he walked. In Acts 10:38, Peter said of Jesus, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about, notice, doing good. In Galatians chapter 6:10, it says, so then, Christians, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Over and over again, the scripture says, Christian, go out and do good. You know, one of my favorite quotes is this, I cannot do all the good that the world needs, but the world needs all the good that I can do. We are to go out in good works. But how do we practically do good works? Well, one way is to identify the needs around us, places where we can step in to care for and bring hope and help to people. Maybe it's a neighbor who has lost a loved one or a neighbor who is in crisis. Recently, one of our growth group members, a couple, told us that the neighbor down the street, just a couple houses down, her husband suddenly walked out on her with three little kids, I think it was. And so our Christian friends in the growth group stepped in and said, we'll watch the kids. We'll help with that. We know you're in crisis. That's a good work for Jesus. Or maybe your neighbor needs help with a project, and you can help them with that by building a bridge and just kind of being a light for Christ and doing that. Back in the fall, I had a neighbor across the street, and you know how the fall is, you're trying to get your own yard and everything ready to get done before winter. So I'm working around frantically, and I notice my neighbors across the street are unloading, just the husband and wife, trying to unload these heavy pallets of flooring to redo their floor in their house. Now, I'll be honest with you. My first thought was, go back in the house. Because they looked heavy, and they looked like a lot of them. But God convicted my heart and said, Greg, let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works, and so you should go help them. And I went and helped them. I say I was reluctant, but I went. We can see and be sensitive to opportunities to do good works, to just pay attention to people, to simply look at where they're at. Jesus did that. Jesus noticed people. He saw their needs. He saw their brokenness. He saw their heartache, their pain, their suffering, and their distress. When I was a kid growing up in California, I'm not really sure why they emphasized this, but they talked a lot about train crossings. And they warned us about, you've got to be careful because the train might be coming. And so they gave us this slogan. I've never forgotten this slogan. It basically said this: stop, look, and listen. You've heard that before? Stop, look, and listen. And I thought that that's great advice for the Christian. Stop. Look around you. Listen to the needs and reflect the goodness of God. Notice he says to do this before men, verse 16. That means everybody. Your family, your co-workers, your fellow students, your neighbors, your teammates, and yes, strangers. Here's a good question to ask ourselves. What good deed have I done this last week or month or even year where my world could see Jesus in it? What good deed have I done recently where the world can see that good work and glorify God? Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, or in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." There's an old Puritan preacher named Richard Baxter in the 1600s who put together the importance of our works with our witness when he said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongue." In other words, make sure your witness matches up with your good works. So we go out for Jesus as a witness, as a light. And then finally this morning, we go for Jesus as a sweet aroma. If you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians 2:14, we go for Jesus as a sweet aroma. I shared with you last week that my life verses are pretty much Matthew 11, 28 to 30, but this is a second close. Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 2:14 with the background of something called a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph is where a Roman general won a great battle. And so they would have this great parade into the city to honor him for his victory. It's very much like ticker tape parades that we have today. We have parades for heroes. We have parades for champions. We have parades for sports teams. I think this is what will happen when the Rams go to the Super Bowl and win. But you get the idea of that. And what they did in those days in the Roman triumph is that they had these priests that came along with these little containers of perfume and incense. And they would just kind of swing them around, and the smell would waft throughout the crowd. They would also throw flowers on the ground in front of the horses, and the horses would trample the flowers. And so therefore, the scent of the flower would go out throughout the crowd. And that's in the back of Paul's mind as he talks about, Christian, you are to be that kind of sweet aroma, not to honor some general, but to honor Jesus. Paul goes on to apply here, how do we go for Jesus as a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place? To acknowledge Jesus as the victor. The idea is, just as the Roman general's victory lingers because of the sweet aroma of the incense, what should linger and influence our world around us, notice in every place, is how we live, act, and reflect Jesus. We are to leave a sweet aroma, a sweet influence of Jesus to our world. To put it bluntly, we should smell good for Jesus, right? We should smell good for Jesus. To be a sweet influence for Christ. But how does that happen? It means we go for Jesus in every and any venue so that people will see and hear and are influenced by us as Christians. Again, when Peter and John were arrested in Acts 4, the religious leaders said, we recognize them as having been with Jesus. Beloved, do people recognize you and I as having been with Jesus? See, the picture I have here is you've gone into a room maybe and a guy's wearing some cologne or a woman's wearing some perfume and it smells really pretty, and then they leave the room, right? And yet that aroma, that fragrance still remains. I truly believe as Christians, God asks of us to live our lives so close to Jesus that whenever we leave a room, a house, a store, a venue, the sweet aroma of Jesus and his character and conduct is left behind. Let me give you some examples of that. To have the sweet aroma of Christ in a world that I believe has the stench of rudeness, bad manners, uncivility, they're caustic and unkind. We as Christ followers can leave behind a different aroma so that when you and I leave the store, the clerk can say, what a person of kindness and patience and thoughtfulness. When we leave the sporting event, the game, the crowd can see that a Christian was there who treated people around you and the team players with respect. That when you go to that restaurant and you interact with that server will be blessed by your presence and will say to themselves, I want more customers like them, including giving a generous tip. Somebody once said, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Yeah, you're right. We have a dear sister-in-law who worked as a server for many years. And she told us that by far the worst tippers were the Christians. Oh, they prayed before their meals. They talked of Jesus. They even had Bible studies. They often left a track witnessing for Jesus. And yet they denied that witness with a lack of or no tip. What aroma are we leaving? How about in our words? Do I speak kind words or am I sarcastic and critical? Do I give gratitude, politeness, and grace? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do you and I give grace to people with our words when we leave? How about when we live in a world where people are judged, marginalized, lonely, and ignored? I believe the sweet aroma of the Christian will stand out to be other-minded like Jesus. Another of my favorite quotes. There are two types of people in the world. Those who walk into a room and say, here I am. And those who walk into a room and say, oh, there you are. David Roper writes, the most interesting people in the world are not those who can gain and hold the floor, but rather those who ask questions, listen intently, and make other people the center of their attention. He adds, the next time you find yourself at a party looking for something worthwhile to do, find a person by themselves, ask a question or two, listen well, and thoughtful questions are asked, and try not to launch into your own stories. Yeah, that happened to me once. You will leave behind, he says, a blessing, and the memory of your presence will linger. And I would add, what will linger behind us, I hope, is the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What aroma do we leave? How about in the world where judgment on people is the rule. We label, we categorize, and we criticize. The Christian does not let evil go or dismiss it, but the Christian will bring Jesus to that person or that situation that even might disgust us. The Christian will see the guy and the gal all tatted up, or homeless in the park, or rude in your line, or vitriolic in their views, opinions, and positions that don't agree with yours. They will look at the person who is different in ethnic groups, and they will say, how can I be a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus to them? Boy, I tell you, when you prepare a message, God is the one who speaks mostly to you. And the key question I find myself asking lately is this: what fragrance lingers when I leave the place? What fragrance lingers when you leave your job at night, your store, your salon, your classroom, or even your church on Sunday morning? What lingers? What is the effect for Jesus? Jesus calls us to go for him as a sweet aroma that is identified as being with Jesus when we leave. So as Christians, we have come to Jesus, right? That's the essential. And then we go out for Jesus. So let me summarize again what we've said this morning. We go, first of all, as a witness that informs the world of the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ and what he means to us. We inform our world. We go out then as a light to illuminate through our good works, to illuminate through our good works how great is our God. And finally, we go as a sweet aroma to influence our world. Imagine the influence we can have to influence our world with the lingering effect of the character and conduct of Jesus Christ. That will change our world much more than any of our political involvement, much more than anything else we call out in our world, much more than anything you can do. It's that aroma that looks like Jesus. These are the essentials of our faith. Coming to and going out for Jesus. May God make it so in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray so much that as this message convicts me, that it convicts all of us. Lord, we're not hermits, so we therefore go out into the world. So therefore, at every turn, every job and home and school, every neighborhood, we are giving off an aroma, an influence. But God, how much and how wonderful it would be if we would be known as a church family that has the sweet aroma of Christ, that at every turn we would be those who speak hope and help, that we leave the joy of Jesus, that we are winsome and welcoming to Christ. Lord, it's not a pie in the sky hope, it's what the Holy Spirit can do in us. And I pray this week that this message would resonate with us to be your witnesses, to be your light, and to be your sweet aroma. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.